fallen creatures in Adam, and how that God spared not his best, but delivered up his Son, that through him and by him, you and I might have this great hope that we have and obtain this great salvation that's ours. And it is a great salvation. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? I tell you, what God has done for us exceeds what we might call salvation. It's a great salvation, marvelous salvation, a wonderful work that God's done upon this earth to bring sinners to himself. I marvel, I really do. And I tell you, if you could ever get a hold of that just the right way, you'd be surprised what it might do for you. Amen. You might act like I was acting this morning. I just about showed myself out this morning. I about blowed her all out. All I had just about gone this morning. I tell you, you preach twice the way I did this morning and carry on in between time. Praise God. I tell you, don't leave much spirituality about you. That's right. If you worship God, it will drain your spirit. You get a hold of that now. That's right. If you worship God, it will drain your spirit and your body. I'll never forget one night we was in revival meeting in here. Brother Sammy Allen was preaching, and he's preached on the second coming. And I'm sure if you know anything about Sammy, he is wild, hammer heaven bound with a hammer down. I mean, he's off and running, buddy. And I mean, he puts a hammer down and he just preaches. And he got plumb wild that night. I got to chasing him all over the building trying to follow him. He's a preaching. And after the service, he's back in the prophet's chamber, taking a shower and cleaning up, and after he got his shower and everything, was in there putting his tie on. I was talking to him. He said, "Brother Gary," he said, it was terribly loose in the service tonight. He said, "It's dangerous too," he said, "in services like that." Said, "A man get as high on God as what I was," said, "it's dangerous that a man might hurt himself physically." And that's right. You can get far enough out on God, might hurt you physically. Amen. Somebody said, "Oh, I don't believe that, Brother Hoss, because you've never been there." Amen. I have found myself so high on God, I've woke up and didn't realize what I was doing a few times. Amen. It embarrassed the flesh. I was preaching for Brother Joel Hunt in Salisbury, North Carolina, and come to myself one night crawling around the communion table barking like a dog. Somebody said, "I wouldn't act like that." I know you wouldn't, but I would. That's why God called me to preach and left you sitting where you're at. Amen. That's right, the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preachers now, but the foolishness of preaching. You got to lose this flesh. You just got to lose this flesh. If you're ever going to do anything for God, you have got to crucify this old flesh you're walking around in. All right, so much for that. I'm going to try to preach. I feel like tonight will be so mechanical, I don't know. I'm going to give it a try, and if we get bogged down, why, we'll just close her out and go to the house and thank God for a good day he's given us. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 3, and if when you find that, let's stand together, and we'll read the first 12 verses. We've been trying to do a little study in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to try to continue our thoughts there in this evening service. I believe it was 26 messages I preached out of Hebrews 11, 26 times I preached out of that chapter. And we picked up in chapter 1 and been trying to cover a few thoughts, and I want to pick that up tonight the best of my ability. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 1. I believe Paul wrote this book, and Paul writes here, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now may the Lord add his wonderful blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Would you please pray for me? I feel an urge to preach, and yet I feel physically and spiritually drained, and I want to try to handle this text the best I can tonight and bring the thought that God's laid on my heart. And I'm going to be honest, it probably won't be very humorous, and I doubt there'll be any shouting and much noise going on to church tonight. But God help me, I want to try to preach this, and so you pray for me if you would. Our Father, I'm thankful tonight now for the good grace of God that bringeth salvation. I thank you for Jesus and for the blood of the everlasting covenant. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done this morning in the Sunday school hour. Lord, how my heart was moved to adore the living God for his goodness to me and in my life and my family. I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon me. I thank you, Lord, for your people that have assembled here tonight to hear the word of God. And oh, I want them to leave here tonight having received truth and, Lord, having been blessed in their most inner man by the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for visitors tonight. I pray that you'll help us to be a blessing to them. Now, would you stir up our hearts tonight that we might preach thy word? And Lord, would you set us at liberty in a large place tonight and grant to your servant the power, Lord, the Holy Ghost unction that I need to preach your word. I'm not looking, Lord, to necessarily to put on a show or perform. I just want to preach what you've given me. Help me to say it with power and help me to magnify the wonderful Son of God, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, like I said while I was praying, I doubt that our preaching tonight will be very glamorous. I doubt seriously that there'll be anybody jumping the pews, and there'll probably be very few amens from you and probably me alike. But I want to take the text that God's given us tonight and preach a little while. God's been a helping us in the book of Hebrews. I think it's a wonderful book for the benefit of those of you that haven't been here and heard the preaching that I've preached out of this book. Let me simply tell you and remind our folk that Paul is here writing this book to a group of Jewish believers who are really struggling with their salvation. They're making the transformation from Judaism to Christianity. Christ has only been ascended for a short time. And there's still men and women who are familiar with the old temple worship. And they are a plague to the people of God. I want to say to you tonight that religious folk can be a plague to the children of God. Brother, they'll try to convince you that their religion is the right thing to have, and that their religion is the Bible way, and that their high truth is what you need in your life and in your family. But I want to say, my friend, if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you'll be subject like these people were and prone like they were to stray from the Word of God. I'm talking about getting away from God, getting back out into sin, getting back out into the world if you're not careful. And religion will lead you there. Well, these Jewish believers were struggling with their salvation. Many of them had pulled right up to the very threshold of salvation and had turned and went back desiring to be under the law rather than be under grace. I tell you, I've never for my life I've never been able to conceive why anybody would rather live under the law than they would to live under the good grace of God. I went by a church the other day. It had on the door Seventh Seventh-day Adventist. I went by a church not long after that, had Seventh-day Baptist. There's some Seventh-day Baptist. Brother, I want to tell you that I'm not under the law, and neither do I worship on the old Sabbath day. I'm under grace, and I come together on Sundays to worship the Lord. Amen. That's right. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. I'm not living under the law. I'm not condemned by the law. I've been liberated by grace, set free by the power of God, and I'm living to please the Lord. That's right. Now, don't leave me. Paul here writing to these people. And they championed Moses. Why, they said Moses was the lawgiver. These folks were kind of like those people in Exodus chapter number 33 and 32. If you've read where the people there went up and built that golden calf and began to worship naked around the golden calf. Amen. They said for this man Moses said, we don't know what in the world has happened to him. But they championed that man. I mean, he was their deliverer. And these people championed a man by the name of Moses. But Paul writes here and said, hey, there is one who is a man that is as faithful in over his house as what Moses was faithful in his house. And it's his faith that you are to follow. Now, having said that, I want to say this. I want to preach tonight, if God will help me for a little while, on the faithfulness of Moses. On the faithfulness of Moses. The Bible said that moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Friend, when you cannot be anything else, you can be faithful. That's right. There's no excuse for anybody being unfaithful to the service of God. Somebody said, well, I can't witness like I ought to. You can be faithful. Somebody said, well, I don't have time to pray like I ought to pray. But you can be faithful. Somebody said, I can't read my Bible like I want to read my Bible. But you can be faithful. I want to say this. You can call me an Arminian, backslidden Baptist, or a renegade rebel, whatever you want to. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't give a flip of a used booger for somebody that's unfaithful to the house of God, unfaithful to the service of God. Don't you try to tell me with your lips, a friend, that you've been saved. Show me with your life that you've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the faithful life that you live before the people around you. That's right. Now notice these scriptures. Notice these scriptures. Said in verse number 2, talking about Jesus, that he was faithful to him that appointed him. But he also said that also Moses was faithful in all his house. And then if you look in verse number 5 of our text, the Bible said that Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Buddy, I want to say to you tonight, God is a-looking for some servants. Amen. Hey, that's why he brought Israel out of bondage. The statement that Moses made to Pharaoh was, let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness. And honey, when God saved you, he didn't save you to sit down on your stool of do-nothing in your little house of complacency and just sit there like a dry, bless God, drier than last year's burden is. But God Almighty saved you that you might be a servant of the Most High God. That's right. I got news for you. We're going to serve him in heaven. So you might as well get used to it now. Somebody said, I don't like all that serving stuff. No, I know your flesh don't like it because being a servant is a lowly possession. See, everybody wants to be the top dog. Everybody wants to be esteemed by everybody else. Everybody wants a place of honor, but honey, servitude is a place of humility. How much honor do you think our Lord had when he wrapped a towel around his loin, took a pan of water, pulled off the shoes of that bunch of mangy-feeted disciples, and went to washing the filth and the grime off of their feet? He took upon himself the place of a servant to them. That's right. humbled himself, became a servant. I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid most Baptist churches, we've done got to the point that we're so spiritual that we can't even sweep a floor. We're so spiritual, we can't even mop out a bathroom. Huh? And some of you ladies in here are so feminine that, bless God, you can't even help clean around the house any. Around the church house. Oh, that's right. Hey, we're getting ready to have a marathon. I wonder how much food we'll have on this one. I wonder how much cleaning we'll have on this one. I told you it was going to be different than it was this morning. Brother, hey, Baptist today, surely to God you don't think I ought to soil my hands and get my painted fingernails soiled and get a little dirt up under my fingernail, do you, Brother Hall? Sure do. Sure do. And I pastored out in Tucson, Arizona. We had a school there, about, I don't know, 35, 40 kids in it. One of them little old girls went up, Miss Hall, one day and said, Miss Hall said, the bathroom won't flush. Miss Hall said, come to me and said, you're going to have to go get the plunger. Said, the bathroom in there is plugged up. Said, there's enough toilet paper in it to take care of an army, much less three or four kids back in there. I hunted all over that church. Every room, every closet, every furnace room. I looked under sinks and in sinks. I haven't looked in where the dish was at, and they weren't no plunger. But I'm telling you, the bathroom had to give, buddy. Somebody said, what'd you do? What'd you think I done? I done what any pastor would do. No, let me take that back. I done what any servant of God would do. I rolled up my sleeve on my right arm and inserted it plumb to the elbow as deep as I could get it and removed that which was causing the hang up. I'm talking about being a servant. I say something to you young preachers in here. Let your heart, you might as well not even expect to get a church if you ain't got enough grace about you and enough servitude about you to show up at the house of God and serve at the house of God during special meetings, during revivals, during marathons, and you sit at home on your hind end and expect God to call you and give you a church where you can just sit back and let everybody else take care of the work. You'll never get a church. That's right. You'll never get a church. We have raised a generation that do not want to serve God. Well, that's right. We want everything handed to us on a silver platter. Silver platter. I mean, I want it give to me. Let me set back my white shirt, take life easy, and let somebody else do it. I want that little... Run in there, come here, run in there in my office, J.W., and right over that air conditioner, I think there's a sign. If it's still hanging there, bring it out here. I like to read it. If it's still there, I may have took it down, I don't know. But there's a sign in there that says something like this. There was some people in the church, something, and something about this one fella. There was a job to be done. Everybody thought somebody ought to do it. But because somebody thought everybody ought to do it, nobody done it, and the job didn't get done. Hey, isn't that about the way it is in our Baptist churches? Everybody thinks somebody ought to do it, but I'm telling you, it's time that everybody pulled up, rolled up their sleeves, jumped into the work of God, and began to be a servant for the glory of God. Hey, some of you preachers and preachers' wives in here, better get off your stool and do nothing. Learn to labor a little bit. You ought to be setting the example underneath me and my wife as far as the example at the house of God for everybody else to follow. Amen. 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 I'm going to tell you, a good servant watches and he waits in prayer and he doesn't abuse the other servant. Do you know what that means? He doesn't throw all the responsibility on somebody else. Oh, the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant. But notice this, and I'm about to get to where I want to preach. But notice this, and by the way, most of these scriptures tonight are a rehash of Psalm number 95. and they deal with Israel in the wilderness. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever read the account of Israel in the wilderness, I don't believe I've ever read an account of a more rebellious, a more slothful, irresponsible, faithless bunch of people than what they were that God had brought out of the bondage. That's right. Now, notice also in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant. Notice those next three little words, for a testimony. Let me ask you, what's your testimony tonight? Huh? I wonder tonight if we lay out the sheet in the back. I'm glad God planned it. I was going to preach this Tuesday, but I'm so glad God held her back until tonight. Goody! Goody gumdrops. I'm glad God held her back until tonight. Amen. Aren't we having fun? I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying myself again tonight. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I wonder if Miss Hall puts the list out back. How many names will go down on a little list for some food? Huh? I wonder what kind of a testimony, Mama, you gonna give and leave for those girls you're raising. I'm gonna tell you something, friend. I'm going right back on the children for a minute. You mark down what Brother Hall's telling you, that children will conduct themselves according to what they have observed in their life. You take a woman that's lazy around the house, don't know what a mop is or a vacuum cleaner is, don't know what a cook stove is, don't know what a bag of beans and a sack of potatoes is. All she knows is a chicken pot pie and a microwave oven. I'm going to tell you, if most women lived when I was a boy growing up, their husbands would have starved to death because we had no such thing as a microwave. Those youngins will behave themselves according to the example that has been set before them. You take a woman that is nasty around the house. You men, watch it. When you date a young woman, you go into a house and it's nasty. Mark her down, buddy. Chances are you're going to marry a girl that will keep a nasty house when you get married. Amen. You watch that girl. If she don't know how to cook on the table, you're going to wind up marrying a girl that couldn't boil water. That's right. I'm not being smart aleck to my wife. But God help me, she knows it's the truth. She couldn't even boil water when we got married. First biscuit she made me, I could have threw through the wall. I got up one morning, she was frying eggs in a skillet. Awfulest mess I ever seen in my life. Just had them stuck and gommed off. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm a cooking eggs. I said, you've got to put grease in eggs before you cook them. No grease. Amen. So I got up the next morning and there was a pan of water sitting on the table boiling. Was the ugliest sight I ever seen in my life. I said, what is that mess? She said, it's eggs. I said, what is that in it? She said, grease. In hard-boiled eggs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about a testimony, folks, of being a servant. Hey, what about a testimony down at the house? Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. What about your places of responsibility? You folks that work for Island Ford Baptist Church, don't you know when we have a meeting in your workplace, looks like a cyclone's went through it. Bless God, you couldn't get in the door with a bulldozer and preachers running all over this building. Don't you know that is a testimony of your way of life to those people? I'm talking about being faithful in service. I guess that's what I'm preaching on. I'm trying to preach on. Anyway, hallelujah to God. I'm having a good time. I don't know whether you are or not. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something. There is both here in this text. There is an exhortation and there is a warning. There is a warning for you and I. There is a warning. There is a warning in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Everybody look right up here at me. Somebody said, what is Brother Paul there saying? He is reminding us, my friend, of the testimony of those Jews in the wilderness. Hey, that's right. Hey, there is a warning for you and I. That's right. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 said everything that happened to them for our learning and our example and our admonition. Hey, and I'm telling you, friend, Paul is saying, look back at them and take heed to yourself, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. Somebody said, they didn't none of them depart from God. They all came out of Egypt with Moses. They all stayed in the wilderness 40 years. Yes, but they turned back in their hearts before God. I'm about sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of seeing people sit on church pews and with their lips tell me what they got. Hey, show me your faith by your works, my friend. That's right. Show me something. Now I'm going to put this in. I don't give a flip who's listening. Bless God if Bill Clinton's a listening. I'm just about sick and tired of being used by a bunch of religious reprobates. Don't anybody, hey, some folk, I don't want to say anybody, but say some folk that don't need the man of God till they find themselves caught between the proverbial rock and a hard spot, then all they want to do is use the preacher for their own means and ends until they get what they want. Then they dump the preacher like some man would dump a woman that he's made in the back seat of a car and sick and tired of her and don't want her anymore. Bunch of religious reprobates. Amen. Son, we've had a few of them run through here.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, you ought to be so bold and blunt. Hey, buddy, this thing of salvation, church, is going to come down pretty tight.
Amen.
And I've got news for you. If you're not in, God will find you out before this thing's up.
Amen.
Well, He'll find you out. Well, He'll put you through the testings.
Right.
Hear me well. Those years in the wilderness and those testings in the wilderness did not mar those people, but it sure did manifest them.
Right.
Testing will never mar you, but it'll manifest you.
Amen.
What you are.
Amen.
You better believe I'm telling it right. Amen.
Yes,
that's right. What a warning. Take heed, brethren. Paul was honest. Paul gave them people the benefit of the doubt. Take heed, brethren. Call them brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But there was also an exhortation. Oh, he said, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony. What an encouragement. Church, to be faithful with God. I want to say this to you. Unless a man abides faithful to God, he cannot be saved. Unless a man remain dedicated and loyal, sold out to the work and the ministry of God, he cannot be a child of God. Amen. I know that's right. Somebody said, what about that crowd that come out of Egypt? I'm going to tell you what I think about them. They're lost. They entered in because they could not enter in because of their unbelief. You'll never read in the Bible where God tells one of His own truly born again children that they've got an evil heart of unbelief. That crowd was lost. Depraved. Died in the wilderness. Went to hell. In fact, some of them had come out to earth, opened up, and swallowed them up alive into hell before they ever got to the promised land.
Amen.
Oh, yes, sir. What an exhortation of being faithful. And I want to show you something here. And God, the Holy Ghost showed me this. And I'm going to tell you, I champion it. I think it's wisdom. You can call it whatever you want. Do you notice when we first started our study in Hebrews chapter number 1, and what that very first Word said in chapter number 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake. Find God speaking there.
Amen.
Now, by the way, all these is the word solitarians, all these Jesus-only boys, huh? If this don't nail their hide, nothing will. One said, God at sundry times and divers manners spake. But in chapter 2 and verse number 3, it was the word that was first spoken by the Lord. But when you come to chapter 3, and he's issuing that final warning and exhortation to the people of God to be faithful in their service, reminding them that without faithfulness they cannot be saved. Guess who it is that says it? And the Holy Ghost. Hey, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Everybody look right up here at me. I'll tell you, every sin shall be forgiven that's committed against the Son of God, but a man that blasphemes the Holy Ghost shall never have forgiveness, not in this world nor the world to come. Now I'm going to show you something right here. This might help some of you. Somebody said, what is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? It's rejecting the last hope you've got. I'm going to tell you who's calling sinners today, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Ghost is. You reject the cry, you reject the call of the Holy Ghost, you have blasphemed Him. You blaspheme. Somebody said, oh, I'll get saved later. There's nobody else to speak to you. God has spoken. The Son has spoken. And when the Holy Ghost speaks and is cut off, there remaineth no more sacrifice for a man's sin. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous thing to sit in a church service and hear the call of God upon your life and sit there and shrug it off and just sit there and just, you know, shrug it off and shrug it off. I'm going to tell you what God turned you over to a reprobate mind sitting on the pew of a Baptist church. Amen. He'll open you up. God turned you over to a reprobate mind. That'll open you up for demon influence, demon possession. Somebody said, oh, that don't happen today. Honey, you better read your Bible. Amen. You mark her down. If there were devils in his day, there's devils in our day. And I'm going to tell you where they live. Right in uninhabited spiritual bodies. I've seen some folks speak to me. I thought we were speaking in a foreign language. And I'm not talking about an unknown tongue either, buddy. I'm talking about a voice from another world. I've seen folks' personality change that fast. I'm talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Hey, the Bible said in verse number 7, wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, right there's the exhortation, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, buddy, that's the exhortation God's got out for your soul tonight, is if you hear the call of God today, don't harden your heart tonight, but yield to the Spirit of God. I know that's right. I know that's right. Now notice something else. In verse number 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith. I want you to notice the tense of that word saith. The tense of it. It's not past tense, church. It didn't say the Holy Ghost said. And it's not future tense. It did not say the Holy Ghost will say someday down the road. The Holy Ghost saith. It is in the ever-present tense. That is an ever-present message for the people of God. Today, right now, behold, today is a day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Right now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, not next week. Today, if you hear His voice. Oh, have you heard? Have you heard? Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, how can I know that I've heard? Hey, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. I'm telling you, you'll never convince me that a truly born-again child of God does not distinctly know when the Holy God calls them to salvation. If you've ever heard the voice of God, you'll never have to wonder and worry whether you've heard it or not. You'll know. You'll know. You'll know. What an exhortation. Well, somebody said, I thought you were going to preach on faithfulness. I am. And we're going to preach a few minutes on that and go to the house. Now, Moses was faithful. And I'm going to tell you something. Without faithfulness. Somebody said, where does faithfulness come from? From your faith. If you've got faith, it produces faithfulness. That's right. That's just that simple. Faith produces faithfulness. I'm talking about being faithful, church, to spiritual things. Faithful to the house of God. I'm going to tell you, I know people that I believe look for excuses to stay home. My big toe's infected. Well, Susie's got a cough, and the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, it's too cold outside today. Well, it's raining. Well, it's too hot, and we might have a heat stroke. Or you hear what? I'm talking about being faithful. I'm going to be honest with you. I never said anything to nobody about it. I didn't tell my wife. But when Brother Luke and his family started coming down here and holding up back there in that little old room on Sundays all day long and staying back there and bringing their lunch, I know Miss Luke's got to get up early in the mornings, cook a lunch, pack a lunch, carry a lunch. I said to my heart, myself, I said, God, I appreciate their zeal, but they ain't going to last long. There ain't nobody going to last long, buddy, traveling 100 miles one way and staying all day at a building just to come to the church and hear preaching. I'm telling you, I'm so sick of a bunch of sorry, lazy scoundrels. Bless God, in our Baptist churches. Amen! They think they've done God a service if they come once a month or twice a month and tip their hat to God. We've done good. Hey, I'm telling you, that doesn't impress God one whit, my friend. Oh, no, sir. I'm going to tell you what I think about folks like that. It's like that old, like that little joke I heard at one time. Said there's a Methodist church sitting down in the valley. The Baptist church sitting up on the hill. Said that Methodist church Sunday morning strung up and said they begin to sing. And they started singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" Said the sound come back from the Baptist church, "No, not one. No, not one." I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what it's going to be with that crowd, buddy. No, not one. You're deceiving yourself. Well, if you look for an excuse to lay out of church, look for an excuse to forget prayer, look for an excuse to lay your Bible aside, look for an excuse not to witness to somebody, look for an excuse not to be the spiritual man of the family, I'm telling you, start looking for excuses. You ain't got nothing. I told the Sunday school class this morning that real faith will find a reason to be faithful.
Amen. Amen.
Right. Now, that's right. Yes. Real faith's got many weapons, buddy.
Right.
It searches diligently for any thread of life in God to get a hold of that it might serve God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm just about ready to get into the thought on this faithfulness, and I hope it don't choke none of you yet. I'll just move through it right quick and we'll be done. Somebody said, "When was God faithful?" Oh, I'm glad you asked me. Time to get into some Brother Olaf's preaching now. Moses was faithful while others murmured. Oh, I knew that'd get a smile out of everybody. Moses was faithful while others murmured. In Exodus chapter number 15, they come to the wilderness of Shur, and they come to the waters of Mirah, and because the water was bitter, they begin to murmur against God. "Whoa, this water is bitter!" Oh, Moses had to take that little stick that represented the cross, throw it in the water, and the bitter waters were made sweet. Somebody said, "What are you saying, Brother Hall?" I'm saying the Word of God might be bitter to a lost man, but once the cross has been applied, honey, it is sweet in the mouth, sweet in the belly, and sweet to the taste. It may be hard, rough, and tough, and hard to breath, but it's still the infallible Word of God, and it's good to the taste of born-again man. That's right. Now, old Moses said, "We're just going to go on. We'll find a solution to this bitter water." And the other crowd said, "I'm sorry. I'm sick of it." Wonder how many of y'all said that today. I'm sick of Hall's preaching. Pretty bitter. Bitter cup. I can't take much more of it. Huh? Like I say, buddy, it may be hard to live by, but it'll be good for you to die by. I've had people to tell me, you're rough. Hey God, I didn't know there was anything such as rough preaching and smooth. I thought it was just right or wrong. Huh? Hey, it's all the Word of God. Somebody said, "Well, yeah, but you're not infallible. You're a preacher. Then you're a bigger fool than I am if you sitting here under me listening to me." Hallelujah, ain't we having Bob? Is faithful while others murmured. Hey, they got to the wilderness of Sin, Exodus chapter number 16, and they had no bread. They said, begin to murmur again. Well, you should have left us down yonder in Egypt. I mean, we had plenty of flesh to eat. You brought us out into the wilderness to die in the wilderness. We're starving to death. You know, they begin to murmur, complain. Old Moses never murmured. He just stayed faithful to God. Even when his soul was lean and his body was lean, he just stayed faithful to God. Yeah. You know what God done? God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, this murmuring crap. Ain't God good?
Yeah.
Ain't God good? They murmured and complained and griped about the water, and God made it sweet. They murmured, griped, complained because they had no bread. God gave man in the morning, quail in the evening. Hallelujah to God. They said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? God can and God did. Amen. Can you imagine a God that could bring in enough quail to feed 600,000 men and women every day? That's a whole lot of birds, boys. And I'm going to tell you something. They didn't even have to shoot them. They didn't have to get a sling. Them suckers just come in. They just plucking them out of the air. One in each hand. Eating that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And there was folks a griping and a murmuring. I'm hungry. Oh, I'm hungry. That's right. That's right. Hey, look here. I had a family leave this church. And here's what they told on Brother Hall. One of the preachers in there asked them, said, why'd you leave up there? They said, well, we just got tired of hearing book outlines. I'm going to tell you what they got tired of, getting their hide skinned.
Right.
Amen. They didn't like getting skinned. Amen. Somebody said, well, why didn't you quit skinning them? All they had done was got right. You get skinned when you're not right. You get right, the skinning will stop.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Don't you think the Holy Ghost knows what's in your heart?
Amen.
Don't you know He's going to direct the man of God to preach right to your heart? If God's got a man there, He's going to preach to your problem. You aren't out your problem. Get right with God, things will change.
Amen.
That's right. Oh, and I've heard some of you murmuring just a little bit lately. You say, well, I ain't murmured. I've heard it. Just a little tad gripe. That's murmuring, folks. I won't go into any details. They got the wrath hit them in Exodus chapter number 17. Again, they had no water and they began to complain and begin to murmur against God. And they said, there's no water in this place. Hey, look here. God took the rock, took the rod, smote the rock, water come out of the rock, and they had water to drink. And once again, God blessed them in their murmurings. Now, I want everybody to look right up here at me. I'm going to help some of you tonight. I'm going to tell you, we've got a host of folks out here. I get back here to Brother Luton. He'll know where I'm coming from. Brother Chris, we've got a whole host of folks out there. I believe they're godly people and love God, but they believe a man can be saved and lose what God does for them.
Sure.
Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. Moses, God spoke to Moses and said, go up there and smite that rock. Jesus is the rock, buddy.
Yeah.
And He was smitten on the cross. God smote him on the cross and he died, and he brought water out of that rock to satisfy the thirst of his people.
Yes,
now hear me again. The second time they came by that rock and didn't have any water, and they had no water again. And that crowd began to murmur and complain the second time. And God said, Moses, go up there and don't smite that rock. You speak to that rock.
Yes.
Now you hear me well. Man's been saved by the grace of God. Christ is not going to be smitten for you again.
Yes.
All you got to do is speak to him. But Moses, in his wrath and anger because that bunch of sorry Baptists murmured, do you know that that murmuring group caused that man to sin?
Yes, sir.
That murmuring crowd caused that man of God to sin against God and deprived him of going into Canaan. God said, because you smote the rock the second time, you ain't a going into Canaan. I'll show it to you, but you ain't going. Now look here, and I don't mean to be ugly. But when he smoked that rock a second time, what that's a picture of is Christ dying twice on the cross for man's sin.
Yeah.
He don't have to die, didn't die, but one time, he don't have to. You don't lose your salvation, buddy. That's right. I'm going to tell you, it angered God. And here, look here. Here, they talk about being twice blessed and sanctified and living in Canaan land. God said a man that believes that, lives that way, won't even make it to Canaan land. Now, chew on that a while, gentlemen.
Amen.
It's like walking up to the Son of God and smacking Him twice in the face for your sin.
Amen.
I love them, but that's the truth.
Right.
That's the truth. Amen. Moses was faithful while others murmured. And I say that Moses was faithful while others tempted and proved God. Look at verse number 7. Wherefore saith the Holy Ghost, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. They tempted God. Amen. They tried to prove whether He was exactly what He said He was or not. And they proved God. In other words, when they tried to prove God, they put God in a position that God had no other alternative but to judge and to punish their sin. Everybody look right up here at me. Friend, you tempt God and you prove God. What you're doing, you're trying to put God in a place and saying, all right, now God, if you're really God, do what you say that you can do, just exactly like the devil done to Satan, or like the devil done to Jesus when he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it's written that He's given His angels charge against thee and you'll never dash your foot against a stone. You know what Jesus said? It is written, thou shalt, just like that crowd did on the cross. If you're really the Son of God, come down, then we'll believe you. Then we'll believe you. Now, God, if you're really God and you've really done this, open a door for me. Open a door for me. If you are God, what do you mean if you are God? What do we mean? It's not if you are God. Quit tempting God. If you're God, I've heard men pray. I'm talking about preachers pray, buddy. If you're really God, like you say you are, open the door for me.
Amen.
He don't have to open a door for you or me or anybody else to be God. He's God, friend. Ah, yes, sir. I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of good Baptists sitting on the pews that's tempted it and proved it. They put Him in a position that left God with no other alternative but to bust their bottom. How many of you married folks in here got children? Let me ask you a question. How many times has one of those children, and you've said, all right, rag man, I'm not telling you no more. I'm not telling you again. Keep your hands off that book. Now, I'm going to be gone for a few minutes, and when I come back, that book better not be touched. Rag man, you touch that book? No, Dada. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look here. That's exactly what they done to God. God said, don't do it! They said, we'll just nudge up against it just as close as we can, kind of like people today. Don't sin! It's wrong to have a television in your house. Well, I'll just watch the news. Ah! Woo! Hot diggity, dog diggity, Zoom, what you do to me? Woo! Or hear what I'm saying? After all, God's God, He loves me, and after all, I know God said that I'm not to touch the accursed thing, but after all, He's a God of love, and I know He'll pardon me. I'm telling you, you've tempted God and proved God and put God in a position, buddy, that's left Him no other alternative. That's what God said to him. He said, hey, said, my, you've grieved me. You've tempted me and proved me these 40 years. You have not known my ways. You've erred in your heart. You've got an evil heart of unbelief. Hey, why couldn't you have been faithful like Moses and all the time while they were complaining and murmuring? Oh, Moses, keep on serving God. Hey, folks, there's every one thing I'm trying to learn. It's to quit griping, moaning, complaining. Amen. Quit trying to doubt God. That's right. Don't ever doubt God. So, hey, we got a bunch of doubting. No wonder we live in doubts and fears and can't obtain from God and have not because we ask not. Hey, I'm telling you, we ought to have a little faith to believe God for being God.
Yes.
Well, now, after all, After all, now, we can't get too deeply engrossed in this believing in miracles thing, or somebody will say we're a charismatic. You know what I think about that? Son, I'm going to tell you something. It's time that Baptists learn Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and for everybody. Huh? Boy, hey, he might not send over quail every day, but I'm going to tell you what he might do. He might kill a cow and put it in your deep freeze. He didn't mind. Went outside and got in the car the other day, and there's a big turkey laying in the back floorboard. I said, under God, he done went and done it again. And I didn't even have to pluck its feathers and dress it. It was already plucked, dressed, and cooked.
Right. Yes, sir. That's good.
Amen. Why can't we just believe God?
Amen.
Huh?
Yes.
Hallelujah to God. That's right. Why can't we just believe Him? Amen. Out of tempting, look here now, listen, out of tempting and proving God is two of the most horrifying, most ungodly, most heinous sins that can ever be committed.
Amen.
Oh, somebody, hey, look here. You know, I'm trying to hurry. Really, it's a little after 8. Do you know what? We've got a generation of people that believe that the most horrible sin of the world is either adultery or fornication or getting drunk or shooting dope. Oh, no. Two of the greatest heinous sins that stems from tempting and proving God is presumption and distrust. I'm satisfied the greatest sin in Baptist churches today is distrust, unfaithfulness, being unfaithful, not having faith for God to work the way God says that He can work in that book.
Amen.
Now, I want to just read these to you because I think some of you need them. Men presumptuously tempt God when they without warrant. When without warrant, they presume on God's extraordinary powers and providence. Do you remember when they tried to go into Canaan, when they started to go into Canaan and didn't go in? They couldn't make it in. And because they just didn't believe God, then after Moses pronounced the judgment upon that crowd, you know what they said? We'll go in now. We'll go. Moses said, please don't do that. God's not with you. Oh, yeah, God will be with us. Oh, no, God. Don't go up there now. God. Hey, they went up without God. And son, I'm telling you, they come back defeated because they presumed upon God. I mean, they said, God's God. He's brought us out. After all, He's obligated to us. He's got to take care of us. I'm telling you, God don't have to take care of you. God can drop you, bless your heart right where you're sitting tonight. He's not obligated to do one more favor for you. Not one more blessing. Oh, no. That's right. And He shouldn't. If you've not been thankful for what God's already done, you oughtn't expect God to do anything else for you. I'm telling you, some of you folks in here, when you pray, you amaze me. I've heard some of you. It takes me longer just to thank God for a few things than it does some of you to pray a whole prayer.
Amen.
I'm going to thank Him for everything.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Where's them two girls at that sings that song? Come up here, Miss Hall, and get on that piano. You girl, I want them to sing that song about being, amen, about being thankful. Come on, start singing it right. Don't worry about my preaching. Amen. Then distrust. Men distrustfully tempt God. When in distress, they imagine that God cannot and will not afford sufficient succor to them. Look here. This, folks, hey, when you distrust God, friend, is when you've got your own mind conceived what God's going to do for you, how God ought to do it, and when God ought to do it, and when God don't do it exactly like you think God ought to, then you take it upon yourself to do it yourself. I'm going to do it myself. I just do it myself. I know God, hey, God should have done it a month ago and didn't do it, so I'm going to jump out there and get the job done. I'm going to prove to God better. I don't need God. I can get her done myself. You're in trouble, buddy. Now I'm saying there's somebody in this church building tonight in trouble with God. You in deep trouble with God. You tempted God, proved God, presumed upon God. You hadn't showed any confidence, any faith in God whatsoever. I think God's just about sick of it. Amen. And then Moses was faithful while others lived in unbelief. He just kept on being faithful. Amen. Look here, and there was consequences of their unfaithfulness. The Bible said it grieved God. Do you know what that means? That word, that means they grieved God. He was grieved, burdened, vexed, and displeased beyond what forbearance could extend unto them. God said, I've showed you all the forbearance and mercy I can. Mercy is gone. It's time for judgment to fall. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They erred in their heart. He said, you do always err in your heart. My God, what a statement. What's the word I'm looking for? What a statement against these people. To come to a wicked and false conclusion that sin and rebellion pay better than subjection and obedience to God. That's what they finally concluded. It's just better to rebel against God than it is to live God's way. God help us. They failed to enter into His rest. I want everybody to get this. You better get what I'm getting ready to say. He said, entered into my rest. Not your rest, my rest. It's His rest. It's His rest. In the presence of God alone. It is in the presence of God alone that renders any place or any condition good and desirable. You know why folks are so unhappy and so unsatisfied? No God. People have tried to find happiness in new cars, money, homes, bank accounts, this, that. I'll look for it in this. If I can't find it in this, I'll jump to this. I'll jump to this. I'll jump to that. It's like a child playing hopscotch. Trying to jump from square to square just to find a little bit of satisfaction in life. And I'm going to tell you why they ain't never found it. No God. No God. I'll find it in dope. No God. Find it in booze. No God. Find it in women. No God. No satisfaction. Because there's no God. I'm going to tell you what makes life worth living is God's divine, holy presence. And you can live wherever God wants you to live, under any circumstance He wants you to live under, if He'll live there with you. That's right. You can live with an abundance and be happy, or you can live in poverty and be happy. You can live with the multitudes and be happy, or you can live in solitary and be happy. If He's there. You know, when they sinned and built the golden calf, God said, this is a stiff-necked people, Moses. I can't go up amongst you because they're stiff-necked rebellious. Moses said, hey, if they won't go up, don't send me up there. He said, if you won't go up with us, don't send me up there. God said, all right. He said, my presence will go with thee. You know what the very next statement Moses said? He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God said, I'm going to take you up there and stand you on a rock. He said, when I pass by, I said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you there with my hand. He said, I'm going to let all my goodness and mercy, long-suffering, gentleness pass by you, Moses. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what makes life worth living, folks. Have you got Him tonight? Do you know Him? Have you got the grace and the oomph about you to keep on serving Him and be faithful when others murmur and complain? When others around you living in unbelief and the crowd's getting smaller and smaller, can you still serve God? Can you still be faithful? Can you be faithful when the dearest one to you in your life kicks out on you? Daddy, can you be faithful when there's nobody there but you to get the kids up and get them to the house of God? Mama, can you be faithful when you've got a sorry daddy laying at the house that won't pitch in and do his part to get the kids to church? Can you keep them there? I'm going to tell you, you better keep them there. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony. Our Father, I want to thank you tonight for the goodness of God in the land of the living. Thank you for helping us. Move our hearts to thee now. Help every soul be faithful. Help this preacher to be faithful in all things that's been delivered unto me. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Y'all sing that song.